Father, we thank you for your precious word. What a gift to us. How it strengthens us. How it shows us the way. We are just so grateful for all that you do for us. And here the holiday season, Lord, it's so easy to just to push you aside. Help us not to do that. You're everything, and Ezra has a real message for us, and we need to listen and hear it rightly. So you be our teacher, Lord, and our guide, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can you imagine Ezra traveling 900 miles to a place he's never seen? It's a tough one. It included fasting. We got into that last week. It included teaching on the way. But what joy when he finally arrived in Jerusalem and saw the temple. But Ezra learned very, very soon that not all was well in Jerusalem. Over 100 civil and religious leaders of the nation were guilty of deliberately disobeying the law that Ezra came to teach. I enjoyed that part of it because I thought it must have been a slap across the face to him, because this was the law of God. This is the law that our country was founded on. Things haven't changed. We change things. This is the law that God gave to Moses. Can you imagine leaders of tribes as well as priests? Levites had taken foreign wives for themselves and for their sons, too. And some of these men had been divorced or had to divorce their Jewish wives in order to marry the heathen women. So I'd love to play around with that, but I won't. But we have sinned. They finally came to the conclusion. We are unworthy. We need cleansing. And we'll give you our cooperation. Now, I thought that was pretty significant that they would give their cooperation. How easy it is to slough it over or give excuses or say it's not our fault. But these men had heathen wives and they had many children. The leaders, the holy people of God, had taken up with the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Jebusites, Ammonites, Moabites, and Amorites, and Mosquito-bites. Oh, and don't forget a few Egyptians. Well, those leaders should have known better. They were the worst offenders. And that reminded me back in the 80s when so many pastors fell. I know some of you can remember that, and it just seemed like every time you turned around, somebody was in trouble, and that was difficult. Jews here felt that they had sinned most of their history, and then I thought about the church. I thought, I think we're right in there too. So I always kind of laugh when somebody says, well, God gave up on the Jews. And I think, well, if he gave up on the Jews, the church is in trouble, because we're all offenders. I wanted to give you a couple of verses out of Deuteronomy. It still bothers me that the leaders should have known better. How true is it? In Deuteronomy 7:3, it says, this is in regards to marriage, nor shall you make any marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And of course, we know about that because that's why they have been taken off, dragged off to Babylon. It was, they had already committed much sin. And then there's a place in Ezra, I thought that I should add this. This is a hard lesson, because what we do is we filter it through our American culture, and that is not what it's all about. This is Ezra talking. He says, at the evening sacrifice, I arose from my fasting, and having torn my garments and my robe, I fell on my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been very guilty, and for our iniquities, and our priests have been delivered into the hand of the kings of the land, and the sword, and so on. And just a little side note is that, you know, I named all those tribes that were living in Israel's territory, and all those people are gone today. There's only one out of that whole group that is still a nation, and that is Israel. There's no other country or nation that ever has lasted so long. So don't forget that. God has got his hand on those people. But they were really concerned about all the sin. He fell to his knees and he prayed. And then, of course, I have to think about, what if we went to church on Sunday morning and some guy was out there tearing his clothes and weeping and praying? You know, I wonder if it would do any good. I wonder if anybody would think, well, what's wrong with that poor soul? Or I wonder what he's done. But we take sin really lightly, don't we? And we're so surrounded by it, I don't think we even give it a second thought, you know? It just filters into us. Well, he identified with these sinful people. That is something that I thought about this week. I don't think I could do that. I don't think I would be identifying with those people. I'd probably be right in there doing what they were doing. So, but he really saw the seriousness of it. And I think a thing he also saw was that how it affected others. When you sin, you don't sin alone. It affects others. You know, God's love and mercy had spared the nation when they deserved nothing. You know, that's another amazing thing about God. Don't lose sight of that. Don't get so caught up in what they've done wrong that we have a God in the situation that's blessing them in spite of their sin, in spite of what they've been doing. Don't, you know, view sin lightly. Well, Ezra's prayer, and that's why I had to divide it all up, and you said, it's an awfully long prayer, but it's good to go through somebody's prayer and see how the structure of it is, and how he's confessing his sins right along with their sins, and how he identified with weeping. I was really touched by that. It's something today you don't see very much of men weeping, but he grieved. And then he just felt so bad to have to stand before God in our power wickedness. As I lay down on the ground in front of the temple weeping, people gathered with me. And did you notice children gathered with him? And they were all weeping. That's, you know, just don't read over that. Think about that, what that means. And then the head of the clan of Elam, we acknowledge our sin against God, for we have married heathen women. But there is hope for Israel in spite of this. That's the amazing thing. For we agree before God to divorce our heathen wives and to send them away with our children, and we will follow your commands and the others who fear our God. We will obey the laws of God, take courage, and tell us how to proceed in setting things straight, and we will cooperate again, an amazing thought. Then I refused all food and drink, and he went into deep mourning because of the sin of the people, of the returning exiles. What if God gave us justice? And this is something I thought about this week too, is what if he gave us justice for our sins instead of mercy? And every once in a while, think of that. You know, cat tips over the Christmas tree and all the ornaments go all over the place. And something came out of your mouth that you didn't know was even in there. Then you can just think, don't kill the cat, but give him some mercy, because God gives you so much mercy. And then there's something really important to think about here is, not only had they intermarried, but they had knew it was wrong and still did it. It's not like today where you, this is a nation. Remember that. It's just as painful, as far as I can see, having been a child of divorce. It's just painful. So what would have happened if Ezra hadn't stepped in? What would be the contrast here? Well, they would have become just like Samaria. You know what Samaria did? Samaria had been carried away by Assyrians. They were worshiping a golden calf. They lasted 200 years. God gave them 200 years. But they never went back to the Lord. So that would have happened. They would have been a messed up nation, and that's not what God had for them. So, you know, don't be too hard on God of him stepping in here. Another thing, too, that there was only about 1,000 that had got into this mess. That was less than 1%. So it's not much at all. It needed to be nipped in the bud. Or they would have become like Samaria. And then they would never be a nation. And God had a different plan for them. So that's another thing to think about. And they sat there trembling because of the seriousness of the matter. They went out in the public square in front of the temple. And they were trembling. Have you ever done that before the Lord? It was also raining. I was glad that Ezra put that in there. And it was raining. Again, I look at sin today and no big deal. I look at back in Ezra's time and they're not only weeping, but they're trembling. And I think we need to take sin far greater, far tighter, and stay away from it. Well, Israel as a nation had committed the sin, and I was grateful it wasn't simply about 1,000, but it was leaders. And we know that back from the 80s today, that when the leaders sin, churches really fell apart, and even more, sin right along with the pastors. Because true repentance doesn't end with the words of confession. It must lead to correct behavior. And there's many today that think, well, I confess that, that's no big deal. No, you better look at it more seriously. It must lead to correct behavior and changed attitudes. Oh, God is always after our attitudes. And then you can accept his grace and his mercy. That's a lot easier. So who had sinned? Well, they gave us a list here, 27 priests, Levites, temple singers, the choir had sinned. You don't hear too much about that. The gatekeepers and people that you would expect to be models and spiritual. And no, they were offenders. So, and they had to seek the Lord's forgiveness. And so, of course, we're sitting here thinking, that wasn't right. They shouldn't have done that. So, but you know, on occasion, I'm sure everybody in this room has done something deliberately. It's created a fiasco. So there's, we don't have to look for very far. But there's no way of making it right. It's, these women were taken out and put back into their heathen areas, and they were told, this is a divorce. And there was great pain. There's children involved. Another thing that would have been very, very difficult. They had to leave the community and go back to their heathen homes on which they had come from, taking with them whatever children had been born to those unions. And we said, whoa, God's encouraging divorce here? Well, it's like nipping it in the bud. If he had allowed it to keep going and had told Ezra, don't pay any attention to it, then Ezra would not have. It's interesting how the book of Ezra opens with the temple being in ruins. And of course, that was Solomon's temple. And the people of Judah were held captive and taken off to Babylon. That's when we studied Daniel. And that was a great study. And then now it's ending here with Ezra, where he's come back and the temple is rebuilt. But guess what? The people's lives are in ruin. He's so far away from God that he just feels really very, very grieved over this whole situation. But there's some things for you and I to remember, and that is through repentance, God is in the business of restoring lives. How much he wants to restore lives. Now, when in the 70s, I was taking a course. Well, I wasn't taking a course. I was going to college in San Francisco and Simpson College, getting a degree in Bible. In the interim period, there was a marriage course. And I thought, I think I'll take that. So Dr. Mark Lee was the president at that time, and we all loved him because he could imitate Mr. Magoo. Now, I figured you guys wouldn't know who's Mr. Magoo. So I thought that would be a real fun class to take. He was teaching us all kinds of things about marriage. I, knowing, having six kids, but not knowing anything about anything, you know. So he was teaching us about all kinds of marriages. And of course, it was right in the heart of San Francisco, so very interesting. He had two sisters, and one sister had 21 marriages. And the other sister, I can't remember now if it's only 20, or it might have been 22. It's been a while. Harris is a godly man. He just was so wonderful. And married for a long time, he really fell apart after his one wife died. But Dr. Mark Lee was wonderful. You know, I was sat there, for the whole period with my mouth hanging open, you know, wondering how about this. But he asked him, you know, which husband was the best. And the interesting thing is, the first one. You know, and then I just kind of stuck that way because then I went on to teach high school Bible, and we had a marriage course involved there, so I had a little fun with that one. So he wasn't just Mr. Magoo, he was just a great teacher. But this is not for us. Do not take this lesson and say, oh, does God never want us to divorce? No, I gave you a verse from the Lord in Matthew, and there's a lot more. Gave you the Old Testament view of it. Gave you the Old Testament view of why God doesn't like divorce. And he still feels that way. And anybody that's sitting here today, don't grieve over it because it's done. We all make mistakes. I hope it's not 21 and 22. That is called serial marriage, by the way. One's enough. And I'm just grateful there isn't any marriage in heaven. For some of you, that might be hard. If you have any question about it, I'll be glad to toss something in, if I can. But Ezra was quite a man because he identified. He was very much like Daniel. He identified with the sins of the people. Let's ask the Lord to bless our food and our time of sharing. Father, I thank you that you're always just a prayer away. I thank you that you're always in the business of restoration and reconciliation. And to you, one sin is the same as another, and yet we weight them, and we say, this is worse than this one. And then we say, oh, that's not how you look at it. No, that's not how God looks at it. All sin separates us from you, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone here today that has not made that decision, or just kind of slipped and slid away from you, that this might be the day where they say, yes, Lord, I need you. I need to have forgiveness. I need to have you cleanse my life and help me to live for you, not for all this other stuff, but for you. Thank you for the example that Ezra gives us. And of course, as we go into Nehemiah and then Esther, what a wonderful God you are, and how much you want to hold each one of us and to nurture each one of us. But it all starts with our relationship with you. And that sin must be dealt with and asked for forgiveness and then asked for your filling and to be your child. Oh, God, help us to think that through during Christmas. And now, Lord, we look at all the lovely goodies that have been brought today. We pray your blessing upon them and upon our fellowship, upon our sharing afterwards. And we'll simply give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.